this morning. By the way, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. You know. And I told Tyler just a minute ago that this was his first time, right? So that's pretty exciting as well. Happy Father's Day. We're glad that... Yeah, that's right. She kind of missed it, didn't she?
About a week.
All right, well... That's true. Oh, man. That is funny. That is funny. But anyway, we do want to say Happy Father's Day. We're glad that you're here. And kind of like we said on Mother's Day, if it wasn't for the mothers, none of us would be here. But actually, the guys kind of contributed to some degree, right? Kind of an important part of that role, too. So we're glad that you're here. Happy Father's Day. Look over to Romans chapter 16. We are going to continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 16. We, of course, are getting towards the end of the book here. The last couple of times together, we spent the time looking at some of the individuals that the Apostle Paul mentions by name in chapter 16, verses 1 all the way down to verse 16. We're going to pick up today at verse 17 and 17 down to verse 19. Romans chapter 16, and notice with me, starting at verse 17, it says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you now as a family of believers and rejoicing and excited about the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, what He did toward you in being the propitiation for our sins, and also what He did in light of the eternal plan of glory that You are absolutely going to bring to pass and that You have invited us to be a part of. What an amazing thing that is. God, we pray that as we look at these verses this morning that we might take very seriously what You take seriously, and that is the truth of Your Word, the truth of sound doctrine, and the importance that it plays in the lives of believers. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me again, follow with me again at verse 17. Notice he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I'd like to start this morning with a couple of questions, which we often do, and I want to relate it, especially since it's Father's Day. This is not a Father's Day message in particular, but since it's Father's Day, I'd like to ask the fathers a question here this morning. And by the way, that doesn't mean everybody else can just turn this out, okay? All right. So maybe I should say it this way. Instead of just the fathers, any of you that have children, any of you that ever would like to have children, okay, so this includes maybe some of the folks that don't yet have kids, but at some point would like to get married and have kids, all right? But I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and I do want to ask the dads, maybe in particular since the fathers are the head of the household. Dads, when we gave birth to that child and then the children, like our four boys, Tyler, the first member of their family and so forth. Dads, when we first gave brought forth that child, what are some of the things that probably entered our minds really for the first time that really maybe we hadn't thought about? I heard a guy say it this way. I don't have my wallet. My wallet's over there. He pulls out his wallet and he says, the difference between now that I'm a dad and what I used to be, he said, I'd open my wallet and there actually was money in it. Now there's pictures. You know. So, and that's actually pretty good because the real value is in the kids, not the money, right? And they know that, so they always ask for money. But anyway, so the question is that, you know, before you were a dad, and again, moms, this is for you too, before we were parents, there were probably tons of things that we thought about, mostly, you know, selfish things, right? What can I get? Okay, whatever. But all of a sudden, when those kids come, it changed your life forever. Right? By the way, young couple with a new baby, are y'all finding that to be true? Definitely different, okay? It changes your life forever. It changes your perspective forever. You can never go back because it isn't the same. And I mean that in a good way, by the way, okay? You go forward. And one of the things that I discovered that, frankly, I wasn't aware of before that time, and dads, tell me if this isn't true of you, I became absolutely terrified. Here I was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps. I thought, you know, tough dude, whatever kind of a thing. Who's going to stop me? Let me take on the enemy. And here I remember holding Chris for the very first time, this little baby, and I was scared to death. I was scared to death, would I be a good father? I was scared to death, how am I going to protect my child? I was scared to death about the future. I was terrified. I was. That's me. What's that?
You were like 15.
Yeah. You know, so... But, oh man, I know. I know what you're saying. There's still a lot of things, you know, at that time you're still trying to figure stuff out, but it was just overwhelmingly to realize I've got another human being, the soul of this little helpless baby that I'm responsible for. You know, and we both felt that way. It was not just me. I mean, we both realized, wow, whoa, wait a minute. You know, this... Yeah. 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 I know. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Really. Come on, dude. Yeah. But I mean, you guys know our family. You know. You guys know us. You know. Hey, dude, grow up fast. Come on, catch up with your brothers. You know, kind of a thing. No, but there really was this overwhelming fear, if I can say it that way, worry, concern, and I mean it in a good way about protecting them from all kinds of things that could hurt them, from even teaching them important things. Don't run in the street. Once they could run, don't crawl in the street kind of a thing, but, you know, don't run in the street. Think, dads, moms, think of all the things that you were concerned about that would hurt your child. And then, of course, as they grew up, the various things that they would face. I mean, the drug culture, the sex culture, the lie culture, everything out there that they face as they're growing up. And as a parent, it's something that you always think about. It's something that you're always concerned about. You don't want to see your children become deceived or get off into something that's going to destroy their life. How just this week on one of the big stories, unfortunately, was this whole trial about the guy that was the coach at Penn State, as Zandusky, whatever his name was, and the lives of those young boys that he just destroyed. And it's just now coming out, these boys that are now men carried that for all their years, all those hurt, the shame, the embarrassment, now having to come up. And, you know, as the parents of those little boys back then, they didn't know it was happening. Think of you and me as parents if we knew that was that. We'd probably go and kill the guy and be willing to go to jail for that back then. And as a parent, you know, you so want to be concerned and guarding and protecting your children. Now, I start this message this way on purpose. And the purpose is Paul's coming to the end of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul has taken the time here to teach sound doctrine to his, quote-unquote, children. I understand they're not his children, but I'm saying by parallel here. And as the Apostle Paul has taken the time to come and teach, you know, through solid 15 and a half chapters of solid doctrine that is designed not just to bring someone to salvation, hence their regeneration, and then build them up in the faith and help protect them from all the things that are out there that could hurt them. And destroy them, not lose their eternal life, of course, by any means, but all the threats that are out there that face the believers. The Apostle Paul, as he thinks through all that, as he brings the book of Romans to a close, it's like you hear the heart of the Apostle Paul as he says, "Now I beseech you." Look at how he says it at verse 17, the first phrase there. Now I what? We've seen that word already in the book of Romans. Do you remember where one of the prominent places where it was? Remember chapter... Yeah, exactly, chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. He doesn't say, I command. He says, I beseech you, therefore. See, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on. We've studied that before. What is the difference between beseeching someone and commanding someone? What's the difference? Yeah, grace and law. What's that? Listen, the fundamental difference is your heart. It is easy just to command someone and be done with it. But it takes heart commitment to beseech someone, because that doesn't only reach to their heart, it involves your heart. It involves time, energy, and effort that you have given. And as you go through Romans, obviously Paul took the time, like by the time you're in chapter 12, he's written 11 chapters of doctrine he's had to think through and everything. You come to chapter 16 now, verse 17. Now I beseech you. You just hear the heart of this man. And when I say that, let's not forget that this isn't simply Paul. This is God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul saying to us that he's worried about us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I understand God doesn't get worried. I understand that. That God is not worried about the outcome of his plan and purpose. But let's not let that cause us to think that God doesn't care about you and me as believers and the details that we go through in life. And the fact that he, as he's bringing the book of Romans to a close, he puts right here at the fore of you danger, that there is danger out there. Oftentimes we as believers, especially when it comes to some teaching about right division, when it comes to teaching about the grace message, when it comes to teaching about the King James Bible, sometimes we come on kind of strong. Come on, help me here. Was kind of not a good word? Sometimes people say, well, John, you're just a little over the top on this. You're a little too passionate. You're a little too driven. You just kind of calm it down a little bit and everything. And not everybody out there is the bad guy and the boogeyman. You know what? When that child was first brought to your house, you thought everybody possibly was the boogeyman. And you took the time as mom and dad to be cautiously and carefully observant of maybe someone that was the boogeyman that wasn't dressed like the boogeyman. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if I come across sometimes, and if we come across sometimes in the grace message, and maybe we're a little over the top or a little too much about watch, there's danger out there, I think scripturally that we have the foundation and the basis to be so. And if we as the spiritual leaders of our family, dads, if we as those who are under the leadership of the dads, wives, if we don't look at this the way that God looks at it, then why did, I mean, what was the purpose of God even putting this here in the first place? So it seems to me, and I know just in preparing for these lessons, I've just been agonizing over just preparing, because I don't want to, I just, before the message, I just tell the Lord, Lord, help me not get in the way of the verses, you know? This is a serious issue, and I pray that we would take it as serious as we as parents took how concerned we were with the potential dangers that our children would face. You see what I'm driving at here? Now, not everybody out there is the boogeyman, okay? So are we all clear on that one? Okay? And I do not want to paint with too broad of a paintbrush, and neither does the Apostle Paul. But you can clearly see from the verses that Paul's got some concern here, some real concern for the spiritual well-being and welfare of members of the body of Christ. And this isn't just Paul. This is God the Holy Spirit that's telling him to write this. Let's take a few minutes this morning then just to kind of think through the details that are here and allow the details to give us some good instruction. He says at verse 17, now I beseech you. It really is imploring us, begging us from his heart. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to the believers. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Just by the fact that he makes that statement, what are some things that we can know and should know for sure? Okay, the right doctrine is there. It's in the book. Good. What else? What are some things that we can know and should know for sure? We should know what the doctrine is. That's very good. Excellent. Good. What else? Okay. Therefore, what? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What should we be aware of? What do we need to say, okay, we realize it's true. It's there. What is it? Yes? Good. What else? He said established doctrine. There we go. There we go. Listen, it's the obvious. It's the contradiction to the doctrine. Why would he tell us, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, if the combat wasn't there, if the contradiction wasn't there? Why would he tell us such a thing if it was not something you had to worry about? Dads, when you brought that child home from the hospital the first time, why were you worried about anything? I'm asking. Because you knew there was evil out there. And if you denied the existence of evil, forget the idea right off the bat of being a good dad. Can I say it that way? And be real direct about it. Listen, the reason that we were fearful, one of the many reasons we were fearful, is obviously because we realized our own inadequacies and so forth with such a wonderful, worthy task of being a parent, and realizing that, wow, there's no way I can do this on my own. But just that, not only the aspect of helping that child grow, but protecting that child from evil, flat-out danger out there. And not all evil and all danger comes along and presents itself and says, I'm evil, I'm danger. In fact, most of the time it doesn't present itself that way. It's deception. Kids don't tend to get off into those things as a result of somebody right off the bat saying, I'm going to lead you into a lie program, I'm going to destroy your life, come and join me. That's not how it happens. They come along and couch it into some other means, whether it's the drug scene or the sex scene or whatever it might be. They couch it into, oh, it feels good, over, it'll help you solve your problems, it'll take the problems away, you'll be a part of this group, a part of this crowd, all those kinds of things. That's how it's couched. It's presented as though it looks like it's going to satisfy some need that they have, so give them some means of feeling worthy or feel fit or feel like they belong or feel like they're somebody, and yet at the heart of it, it's going to destroy them. It's going to scar them for life. And the Apostle Paul, it's like he really just from his heart that this pours out. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, there's danger out there. If we as believers think that there is no danger out there for either us as believers or our family as believers, listen, we are willfully blind. We are willfully ignorant if we think there is no danger out there. Now, why is it so hard to really acknowledge the fact that there is spiritual danger out there? Why is it so hard? It's uncomfortable, but why? Well, ignorance is bliss kind of a thing. Yes. What? Yes, exactly. Why else? That's exactly right. Listen, and that's a big one right there. It's because in certain cases, our quote-unquote friends are in it. Wow. And all of a sudden, if we start talking about it, the doctrine, someone gets upset. And someone says, well, no, you guys, will y'all do this? Will you do that? Well, John, you spend too much time, you know. That isn't the intent. The intent is not to shoot everyone else down and say we are right, because we're not right. You guys understand that? We are not 100% right in everything that we teach here. Do you hear what I just said? Okay, I am not right in 100% of everything that I teach. Listen to me. I am not right in 100% of everything that I teach. There's the difference. Listen, if I was right in 100% of everything that I teach, then let me just tell Jesus to move over. Scoot over, buddy. I'm going to sit on the Father's right hand. You understand that? kind of what I said last week, and my purpose of saying what I said last week about you putting your nose in the book, it was not meant to chide anybody. I guess it came across that way. For that, I apologize. if you felt like I was chiding you, that wasn't the point. My point was to say, listen, get in the book yourself. You dig out the answers yourself. It's so much more wonderful when you study the Word of God, right, and you go, wow, oh, hey, you call me up, John, I just found the answer to that verse I've been asking for 35 years. Well, tell me what it was. I'm still looking for the one right here. You know, kind of a thing. So same thing. When I'm saying it, I know for sure there are some things that I'm teaching that are not right. I just don't know what they are. So how am I going to figure out what they are? I got to keep studying. And so do you. And if I was right in 100% of the things that I taught and so forth, again, what would that do to me? Well, that all of a sudden that would give me a big fat head on a big pedestal and so forth. No. Our local ministry is not 100% right in everything we teach. Now, I don't know what it is that I'm teaching that's not 100% right. And you don't need to fear. You need to study the book, right? You need to get in the Word of God. Now, in saying that, I'm saying I have a lot of confidence from the Scripture that a good chunk of what I'm teaching, I'm pretty sure, is right. You see the difference there? But in saying that, I'm not therefore saying, well, everybody else is all going to hell, they're all 100% wrong. No, that'd be a stupid statement to make, and that would not be true. But one of the things about a willingness to believe that there truly is a predominance of false doctrine out there, and I'm talking about in the Christian community, okay? It makes no sense to talk about false doctrine in a non-Christian community. Obviously, that's false. But I'm talking about within Christian community. There's a predominance of false doctrine out there. One of the reasons it's so hard to be willing to really believe that is because all of us know people in that community. And it's hard. These are hard issues we're dealing with. But they must be dealt with. One reason is it's right here in the Scripture. The Word of God tells us. He says here, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you've learned and avoid them. That verse tells us that there are going to be those that do this. Now that verse doesn't tell us whether or not they do it on purpose or they do it as a result of being deceived. And that isn't the issue necessarily. That's another issue. If they're believers, then that issue is something to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ between them and God. But this verse does instruct us that there are those that are going to teach doctrine contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught. By the way, am I reading that verse wrong? Okay, so if he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you've learned and avoid them. You hear people say that, well, we can't agree with everything, so let's just agree on what we can agree on and just not worry about the rest. Well, what's the problem with that? Yeah, well, first of all, what scriptures say about that? But what else is the problem with that?
A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Okay, good. What else? What else? To compromise the truth for the sake of unity winds up destroying both. Understand that? To compromise the truth for the supposed sake of producing or maintaining unity actually destroys both. It invalidates both. It conveys the idea that neither really is important. But the Scripture teaches that both are important. Truth, but not at the unity, but not at the sake of truth. Unity that is produced by the truth. That verse says this. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Who is the them? It could be anybody. But who are they? When I say who, I don't mean necessarily by name. Okay. How do you know who the quote-unquote them are? Or is. What's the proper English here? Somebody help me. That's how you know who they are. You don't necessarily know them by name. And in this context, Paul doesn't name anyone. In other contexts, he does. And we'll talk about that in a moment, briefly. But what the verse does do, The verse gives us an objective standard whereby we can identify the them and therefore mark and avoid. See, the verse actually tells us to do something with that. You mark them and avoid them. We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? But in the passages of Scripture that we're looking at, when it says, them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrines you have learned, what is the objective standard to know whether or not that verse is talking about you or me or anyone else for that matter? What's the objective standard in the verse? Not just doctrine. Sound doctrine. Paul's doctrine. See that? There's an objective standard by which you measure whether or not that verse is talking about that individual. So, should we appeal to, as you're trying to think something through, should we appeal to, for example, the church fathers? Is that the standard? No. Should we appeal to Christian history? Is that the standard? No. Should we appeal to your grandmother, your grandfather? That's not the standard. The standard that God, the Holy Spirit, gave us right here in this verse to be able to identify the them and therefore mark and avoid is contrary, look what he says here, to the doctrine which ye have learned. Well, where are you in Romans? You're at the end of it. So you spent 15 and a half chapters in sound doctrine. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you take these 15 and a half chapters of sound doctrine, you've got them categorized, you've allowed them to work in you, all the different categories of sound doctrine, and he said that's the objective standard right there. If someone comes along and they teach information contrary to the doctrine that Paul taught right there in that book, you go from Romans chapter 1 all the way to this point, Romans chapter 16. Not that you leave out the rest of his ministry, of course. I'm just leaving it in the context here. But you take Paul's ministry, that becomes the objective standard. And if someone comes along and preaches doctrine that's contrary to that, whether on purpose or not, isn't the question in this verse. Oftentimes people are teaching false information and they don't know it. They're not necessarily doing it on purpose. Like I said a minute ago, if I knew what I was teaching was wrong, presumably I'd have the right heart attitude to change it and everything, okay? So let's think about, real quickly, let's just kind of think through some simple things in the book of Romans. Is there anything that is contrary to salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone? Okay, wait. Is there anything, any teaching in Christianity that is contrary to salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone? Yes. Again, we're not talking about outside. We're talking about in the big family that we're a part of. Because we are believers. They are believers. But Paul in that verse is talking about people that are going to be professing to be believers. So someone comes along and says, well, I know you're saved by grace, all right, but now what just happened? Now they just went off that slope where they're actually going to be teaching something contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Look how it manifests itself. Look, one of the ways that how it manifested itself. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Watch this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Was this the problem that the Apostle Paul had to face in his ministry? Yes. Very much so. And it's gotten better, correct? It's been cleared up, right? Right? No. Wait a minute. It's like, John, where are you? Look at Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What was one of the things that the Galatians faced? Did they face another gospel? Yes. But what was more important is not simply that they faced it, but that they fell for it, and they fell for it so quickly. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert what? The gospel of Christ. They're taking the right gospel and they're perverting that message. See that? They're preaching that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. So far, so good? If we stop there, are we good? Other than just saying, trust the blood of Christ alone, are we good? Yeah. But the problem is, they're taking that message and they're perverting it. How? That's right. They're basically adding to that message. Adding what? Well, in the context of Galatians, they're adding the law. They're saying, well, God gave the law after all, and now you want to serve God by keeping the law. When you talk about salvation by grace through faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, what are some other doctrines that are impacted? How about the doctrine of eternal security? Is there any big debate about that? Listen, if someone comes along and says, well, no, actually, you're not eternally secure, is that someone who is teaching contrary to the doctrine the Apostle Paul taught? Right. So should you sit under their ministry? The answer, I'll answer this for you, is no. Okay? We were talking yesterday on the way back, and a prominent teacher in California, if I mention his name, you'd all know who he is, and he was asked the question about eternal security, and he said something to the effect, I did not personally hear this, the person who was telling me this heard this, so this is not just hearsay. But his answer was, well, you can't lose your salvation, but you can leave your salvation. But since you know where you left it, you can always go back and pick it up. Now, how is that for an interesting twist? And you can't lose it, but you can leave it. You know, all these kinds of ideas that people come up with, and you know, their heart is, they're trying to accurately explain an apparent difference between James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. When there's a way better explanation than that. But you see what people do with that. You can't lose your salvation, but you can, and then fill in the blank. And of course, there are those that just flat out say you can lose your salvation. They say, Galatians chapter 5, you're fallen from grace. See, right there, you lose your salvation. Anyone who teaches those types of things, they are teaching doctrine that is contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught. Dads, if you knew that your child was going to go, you're trying to raise that child, and you knew that your child was going to go somewhere where there was danger for that child, would you just say, well, they got a good kids program over there, I'll just let that kid go? Then why do you let it happen at church? Ooh, that hurt, didn't it? Whoa, man, you're getting a little too close now, John. You know? Why is it okay? Why is it okay for you to be concerned about the physical well-being of your children, but you're just not that concerned about the spiritual well-being of your children? And they can go to any church, wherever they go. It doesn't matter. As long as there's some kids' activities, some fun games, this and that. Now I'm meddling, aren't I? Now I'm, John, wait a minute. Okay, get on the easy stuff. This is Father's Day. Let me off the hook here. You know, listen, your child's soul is every bit as important as their spirit and their body. And actually, it's more important, isn't it? Because they're going to get a new body one day, you know. So we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice one for the other. It's all important. And these verses are here for a reason. If we as believers were not going to ever face the possibility of them that preach contrary to the doctrines you've learned, then why would God, the Holy Spirit, have taken the time to put it here? It would make no sense. Why is it here? We must deal with it. And the way to deal with it is not by the old ostrich, put your head in the sand and pretend it isn't there. It is there. If the Apostle Paul had to write this about 2,000 years ago, do you suppose it's gotten better? No, it's gotten worse. The danger is out there even worse. What are some other major doctrines? And I'm leaving out lots of stuff, but what are some other major doctrines that the Apostle Paul would teach over in the book of Romans that we need to be aware about? Question, are you Israel? Who are you then? You're the body of Christ. Is there a difference between Israel and the body of Christ? Is that kind of an important doctrine? Is the Apostle Paul your apostle? Yeah, so, I mean, all the things about the dispensational approach to Scripture, understanding that what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, it's different than what He was doing prior to the dispensation of grace, and it's different than what He'll do after the dispensation of grace. He's just doing some things differently. It doesn't make Him wrong or you wrong, it's just He's doing some different things. See that? So all those things about, you know, you you're being taught that you're spiritual Israel, that you need to pray their prayers and live that way and so forth. Listen, you're not spiritual Israel. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. Look with me over, if you would. Are you still in the book of Galatians? Look at Galatians chapter number 3 here. Galatians 3, watch this. Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath what? Let's once again make a parallel. Dads, if you found out that your child had become bewitched into something in the physical realm, you'd be a little concerned about it. But let's make sure that we're at least equally concerned about it in the spiritual realm. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learned. Have you received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, what's the answer? Faith. Now watch verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Perfect by the flesh? What's the answer to that question? The answer is no, you're not made perfect by the flesh. You're saved by grace through faith, and you live the Christian life by grace through faith. Look at the same, this time go over to chapter number 5 here. Chapter number 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18 says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, what? See chapter 5, 18 there? But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not what? Okay, so if you're under the law, is the Spirit of God leading you there? Why were some of y'all hesitant to answer that one? Listen, that verse says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's pretty cut and dry. So if the ministry that you're going to, or that you're sending your kids to, whatever, or your friends go to and so forth, is putting you under the law, is that a Spirit-led ministry? I say no. Not because it's my decision or my wisdom, but because that verse tells me something. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the Apostle Paul says a lot of what we would consider, what people would consider quite harsh and direct things in relationship to this kind of conflict and battle and danger out there. He says things like this in this very same chapter. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. He says, I would they were even, what? Cut off which trouble you. Think about that. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, he's not talking about that they would lose their salvation, be cut off from God. Cut off from what? Cut off from what? And who makes the decision? You do. He's directly telling the Galatians here, I would that they were even cut off. Those guys are troubling you. They're not building you up in the faith. They're not helping you understand what God is doing. They're not edifying you in Christ. They are troubling you. And Paul says, I would that they were cut off. Paul says, quit going to their churches. Quit supporting them and say, well, he's a pretty good preacher and there's a pretty good message except for these few areas. Paul's viewpoint was that they were troubling you. That evidently was God the Holy Spirit's viewpoint, not just Paul. See that? So he says here, I would they were even cut off. This involves spiritual conviction. It does. The discernment first and then the conviction. A willingness to say, you know what? If they are in the category of what Galatians is warning about, if they are in the category of what Romans 16:17 was warning about, then I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision that involves spiritual courage. And the courage is just like I would take, in fact, if it was my child in danger, if my child was running out in the street there, I wouldn't even hesitate going out there and save my child from that passing car. Listen, it takes courage to say, you know what? We're going to make some decisions upon what I'm going to lead my family in believing. Now, as they grow up, they got to make their own decisions. I understand that, okay? But we're going to make some decisions upon what spiritually we feed our family. And here he says, I would they were even cut off. Look over to 2 Corinthians Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I do not mean for this message this morning to be a downer or a discouragement. I sense that it maybe is becoming that way, and that is not the point here at all. That's why a message like this is hard to deliver, and it's Father's Day. You know, come on, John, lighten up kind of a thing. This has been heavy on my heart. Can I say that? And how to talk about these things that are hard to talk about, but they must be talked about. Look at these verses here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 this time. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Dads, are you okay with your children's minds being corrupted? Well, of course you'd say no. Well, then let's be especially on guard then when it comes to the spiritual corruption that false doctrine produces in the minds of our children. And he says that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. I love that word. It's like two words. Simple city. A city that is real simple to get into, and it's a city that's real simple to stay in. Because Christ is the one that puts you in that city. I'm not talking about the New Jerusalem, okay? I'm just using an illustration here, all right? So bear with me, okay? But Christ is the one that puts you in the city. He's the city, and He's the one that keeps you in that city. Isn't that wonderful? It's a simple city. It's simplicity. It's a simple place to be. Grace is simple. And yet we complicate it by adding all these other things on top of it because we don't believe it really is free in all of its aspects. But it is free in all of its aspects. It really does work. He says, For if he that cometh preacheth, notice, another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. You guys are putting up with those people. You've got another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. Did you know that it's actually out there? Another Jesus. Okay, so how do you decide? When a lot of people talk about Jesus. A lot of people talk about the Spirit. A lot of people talk about the gospel and so forth. How do you decide whether or not it fits into this warning and concern that Paul is talking about? How do you know whether it fits in this category? How do you know whether or not we're the ones? How do you know whether or not I'm the one that Paul is afraid of in that verse? How do you know that? Yes, and I'm looking for some specific answers right there in that verse. There you go. Look at exactly what it says, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. There's the objective standard. There's your tape measure, in a sense. See that? If you're going to go cut a piece of wood, you're going to build something, you're going to get a tape measure, you've got an objective, no-lie standard. This is 1 foot. This is 6 feet. Whatever. You take that tape measure. That verse tells us the objective standard. If the Jesus that someone is preaching doesn't match the Jesus Paul preached, then you need to mark them and you need to avoid them. If the gospel that someone is preaching doesn't match the gospel that Paul taught, then you got to make a decision. Mark them and avoid them. If the spirit that the apostle Paul, that someone is talking about doesn't match the spirit that the apostle Paul is teaching, you got a decision to make. Let's make it by faith. Let's not be unkind. Let's not be self-righteous. Let's not carry attitudes of better than thou at all. It is something that most of the time involves a heavy heart. Most of the time it involves even a broken heart. Because you realize that this is more than just theory. This is life. I mean, you're talking about friends, family, people that you know. And how do you deal with these things in a loving, compassionate, tender way? We're out of time this morning. I'm nowhere near done. We'll talk about this more next week, so nobody's going to show up, right? Please come back. But let me just say it this way. Let me just say it this way and try to summarize it this way. You've got to know that when the Apostle Paul wrote these things, this is God the Holy Spirit that's writing through him. But you got to know that these things weighed heavy, heavy on Paul's heart. That these were things that the Apostle Paul really did shed tears about. He says, now tell you, even weeping, he says. He knew that these were going to be battles that we as believers would face, that there was real danger out there. He knew that it wasn't only his heart that was involved, it was the heart of people, friends, family, people that Christ died for, that Christ loved. So what we do want to do, as we try to understand these passages, we want to make sure and never have an attitude of self-righteous, better than thou, everybody else is wrong and we are right kind of a thing, because that just isn't true. We got to change that thinking. Instead, we do want to, as Paul says, be wise concerning that which is good. So we want to be wise concerning sound doctrine. Grow up in sound doctrine and simple concerning that which is evil. Don't get messed up into false doctrine, that type of stuff. Be aware of it, okay? And we want to have a tender compassion. We first of all want to guard our own hearts from becoming better than thou, self-righteous. Everybody is wrong, I'm right kind of thing. You never want to have that kind of heart. Whenever you get a heart like that, you stop learning and before you stop growing. Instead, we want to have tender, compassionate hearts, because at some point, we all learn some things that we didn't know before, that we thought we were right on. We had to change our thinking. And hopefully, all of us will continue with that kind of thinking, realizing that I don't know everything. I want to still learn. I want to still grow. So I need to guard my heart and keep it tender and sensitive to Scripture, to the Word of God. There are people out there. There are brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are messed up into some of these things that Paul is concerned about. And many of them don't even realize it. They've maybe never been taught, and they're not intentionally promoting stuff like that any more than you and I necessarily are or were. And what we want to do is we want to allow ourselves to be laborers together with God to take the truth of the doctrines the Apostle Paul laid out, such as in Romans 1 through 16 there, to take those truths and reach out to others, loved ones, family, friends, co-workers, whoever it might be, and to help them, if they would have a hungry heart to come along and rejoice in the marvelous, complete, perfect grace of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend in Your Word this morning, especially dealing with such a subject that is does kind of weigh heavy on our hearts, Father, we don't want to be those that cause divisions and offenses, and oftentimes we, grace believers, are said to be that, and that is not at all our intention nor Your intention of writing these verses. But God, You do instruct us about these verses, and so we pray that we might deal with these verses from the standpoint of being mature believers and have tender hearts, compassionate hearts, so that we continue to grow and understand, and that we truly allow ourselves to be used of You in reaching to others, that they too might come to rejoice in the wonderful, sufficient grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, let's...